Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It was the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard who said, "No grand inquisitor has in readiness such terrible tortures as anxiety." Indeed, anxiety is a grand inquisitor that is regarded as a terrible torture. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 has laid before us a clear choice. And I'll just back up and review a little bit. If you go back to verses 19 through 21, Jesus laid before us two treasures. You can lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal. Or you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. There are two conditions. This is verses 22 and 23. Light and darkness. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And there's no one who's worse than a person who thinks he sees but can't. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus lays before us in verse 24, two masters. You cannot serve two masters. He doesn't say you shouldn't. He says you cannot, can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or just be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Not shouldn't, it's impossible. Can't do it. And now in verses 25 through 34, which is the section of Scripture we will take up this morning, Jesus addresses two preoccupations. Two preoccupations. Now listen, I believe that Jesus' words here, if we properly embrace them, will absolutely free us from worry. They will absolutely free us from worry. If we are to be free from worry, we must hear and obey our Master. Jesus is speaking to kingdom citizens here about how they ought to live their lives. And there isn't anything that is more contemporary about life than anxiety or worry. And Jesus is going to teach us how we might be freed from it. So we pick up the passage at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I'll be reading through verse 34. I invite you to stand for the reading of the Scriptures this morning. If you see someone alongside you that does not have a copy of the Bible, would you share yours with them? I see folks already doing that. That's a treasure to me. And if you do not have a Bible, we want you to know that we have them available free at the Welcome Center. We especially want to encourage those of you who are our guests today to take advantage of our offer to pick up a copy of the Scriptures for your own personal use, to take home free, no obligation at all. Let's look at Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. These are the words of Jesus Christ. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Please be seated. This morning I want to begin with a bit of a description of the source of worry. The source of worry. Jesus introduces this section with the word therefore. The word therefore means that the previous choices have been made clearly. You have made a decision as to who your treasure, where your treasure will be. Treasure in heaven. The two conditions. You've chosen light rather than darkness. Two masters. You've chosen to serve God rather than money. If those choices are made clearly, then you won't have the source of worry and you can be freed from it. On the other hand, if those choices have not been made clearly in your mind, or you keep bringing them back, then you're going to have a continuing struggle with anxiety. If your treasure keeps switching back and forth, if you switch back and forth from light and darkness, you switch back and forth between God and money, you're going to consistently have difficulties, aren't you? So the therefore means that the previous choices have been clearly made. When Jesus says the word I tell you, and He's done that several times in the Sermon on the Mount already, it's like Jesus means of underlining something. He's offering a way of living that is distinct, that is radically different from what anyone else is going to tell you. The life that Jesus offers here is different than anyone else is going to present to you. A life that is freed from anxiety and worry. So let's think about the sources. Three times Jesus says this phrase in this section, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you may want to circle these words. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." In verse 31, He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." In verse 34, He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." Do you get the picture? Do not be anxious about your life. Why is it that we are? Why are we anxious about it? What's the source behind that? What are the reasons why? Well, let's think first about the source, and then we'll think about the reasons why. The source is that we have wrong thinking about ourselves. We have wrong thinking about ourselves. We think that we have the power to preserve our lives. Because we are moral agents, because we have what we believe to be a measure of autonomy about ourselves, we think somehow that we have the power, the capacity, to preserve our lives. That if we just struggle and made the right choices, everything would happen right. As last week's message made clear, that we don't even have control over our own toasters. Right? We can't control them all. All of the issues of toasters and swing sets that we talked about last week are true here now. We have wrong thinking about ourselves. We have less power than we can imagine. We have less power than we imagine. There's another source of worry, however, and it is wrong thinking about God. When we are particularly put under pressure, under the gun, as it were, under real difficulty and hardship, we can develop wrong thinking about God in this way. We can think that God is not personally active in His care for us. We can somehow imagine that God is not personally active in His care for us. Oh yeah, God's loving, He's caring in some general vague way, but worry is sourced in a wrong thinking about God to say that, but in this particular instance, God is not particularly active in His care and love for me. Wrong thinking about God. We believe God to be less loving and less trustworthy than He is. Thirdly, we have wrong thinking about what really matters. We can sometimes imagine that food and drink and clothing are the principal issues of life. That is, the material things of life. Food and drink and clothing are representative of all of those material things that we chase after and worry about and are concerned about. And we think that they're the principal issues of life. We have misplaced priorities. Jesus is not here denying that we have physical needs. In fact, He says in verse 32, He says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Right? He's not saying, not denying that we have physical needs. Here's what He's denying. He's denying that those needs are the most important. He says they are not the most important. Source of worry, wrong thinking about us, wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about what really matters. Let's think now about four reasons why such worry is wrong. Why is such worry wrong? Beginning at the end of verse 25, worry is inconsistent of God's value of us. It's inconsistent of God's value of us. Jesus tells us, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more valuable than they? He says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus tells us to look at the physical universe to see how worry is inconsistent of God's value of us. If we simply looked at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, we would see that God actually puts His detailed care of His creation on display for us to discover so that we will marvel at His care for us. One of the things that's really fascinating to me is how if you drill down into God's creation to the finest, most intricate points, you will discover how amazingly wonderful and beautiful God has designed His world. So that the more you learn about any field, the less you know. The more you learn about birds, the more fascinated you are and realize there's a lot more left to know. The more you learn about lilies, flowers, the more you realize how little there is that you know. That's why it's interesting that I've talked to a number of people who have acquired PhDs in a wide range of fields. Some of them are believers, some of them are not believers. But when I ask them, wow, you must know a lot about this particular field, they go, all I know is how little I know. Why is that? Because people who really drill down to the details of life are blown away by how great the mysteries are. My oldest son is a research fellow at the Cleveland Clinic. He got his PhD in biomechanics. One of the things that's fascinating to be with him is just to ask him, tell me something about bones. That's where he did his research. Bones. He loves bones. And it's amazing the care that our Heavenly Father has given us in bones. Okay? Well, some of his research involved cutting out rat femurs and putting in a scaffold, putting in bone growth material, and have the rat's femur grow back together. It was sponsored by the Department of Defense. because of soldiers that get limbs blown up by these IEDs. There may be a way, through Joel's research and others, where someday they would not have their limbs amputated, but rather their bones would be able to be grown back together. How amazing would that be? But the fascinating thing to me about Joel's research is that he had a little card in at his desk. It's from Proverbs 25. He says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the splendor of kings to find them out." God has distributed His secrets out there in the universe, and we get to discover them. And so when Jesus compels us to look at His creation, He says, okay, you're worried about whether or not I care about you? Look at birds. And the more you drill down into birds, the more you're going to discover, whoa, God has an amazing care and love for birds. And then He says, look at lilies. Just the flowers of the field. If you look at lilies, the flowers of the field, the more you drill down into the intricacies and beauty of it, the more you'll discover God really cares about them. And they just get heaped up after they've lost their bloom and are thrown into the oven to be used as fuel. If that's how God does things, how much more will He care for you? So Jesus is telling us to look around at creation and see God's detailed care of creation on display for us to discover so that we will marvel at His care for each one of us. I've been fascinated by, have you ever seen like something on the Discovery Channel or something like that where they've taken something 10,000 feet below sea level or something, and there in the deep darkness they find all these amazing animals that have all these wonderful characteristics, and you think, why'd God put that there? It's so we'd discover it and marvel. I don't know how long this earth has left. I honestly don't. But I know this, that we can live and this earth can go on for as long as God wants it to go on, and we will still discover stuff. We will still be discovering secrets that God's just planted out there to go, oh yeah, they think that they got it all figured out? Ping. Right? I read a couple weeks ago that scientists estimate that 85% of the species on this planet have yet to be discovered. Now, I don't know how you know what you don't know, okay? I don't know that. I don't know how they came up with that. But that's a fascinating thought to me, is how little of this world we really even know, right? And part of worry is control. Thinking that you've got to control it. It's not in your control, my friends. And Jesus is saying, there is someone in whose hands it is controlled. And that hand is your Maker, who cares for birds and flowers. And how much more will He care for you? How much more? Worry is inconsistent of God's value of us. Second reason, verse 27, worry actually reduces life, not lengthens it. Jesus says it this way, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is asking a very practical question here, isn't he? So now you're going to spend big time worrying. How's that helping you? How's that working for you? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his span of life? Charles Mayo, one of the founders of the Mayo Clinic, says, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Worry, I believe, actually reduces life, not lengthens it. Jesus just says, you're not going to add anything by worrying. Third reason, verses 31 and 32, is that we become pagan in our outlook and forget God. We become pagan in our outlook and forget God when we worry. Verse 31, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," a word for the people who are outside God's kingdom. Remember, he's talking to God's kingdom people. People outside of that kingdom, the pagans, are seeking after all these things. Worry is wrong because it causes us to be pagan in our outlook and forget God. Worry presents a false view of man, that man is only physical substance. That is, it's only about food and drink and clothing. That's a false view of man. All we have to do is check out politicians' promises along these lines, right? I mean, it doesn't matter which political party. Politicians' promises are all about food and drink and clothing. Prosperity, health care, education, etc., etc. And different people have different programs for how we can get more and more and better in every way and alleviate the worries of life. Listen, they're not going to alleviate the worries of life if they promise only those things, and that's all they can hope to promise, and they aren't very good at giving that, are they? Pagans chase after these things and continue to worry about them. God's citizens do not. I believe that we are living in an increasingly pagan culture. That is a culture in which we forget that there is one God who set the rules, who has his absolutes out there in the universe. We do not live in a culture that embraces that concept any longer. Now, in an increasingly pagan culture, there's going to be increased worry, increased anxiety. And I think we can see that, right? All over the place. Increased worry, increased anxiety. Carol and I were privileged to live in a culture that was very animistic and pagan. When we spent time with the Aymara people in Bolivia, one of the things that we discovered was how they were afraid of everything. They worship Pachamama, Mother Earth. And as a result of their pagan embracing of that worldview of all these different competing gods, they were afraid of everything. They were afraid of the dirt. They were afraid of the sky, the sun, the moon. Thunder freaked them out. Lightning, storms, rain, hail. You name it, they were afraid of it. That's what pagan thinking gets you. Worry and anxiety. If you were to walk along the streets of Bolivia, you would see an Aymara woman walking with her little child. And in the Aymara worldview, you have two souls. And if you lose both of them, you're dead. You can survive losing one of them, but you can't lose both of them. So if her little child stumbles and falls, what you will see is the mother reach down very quickly, pick up the child and take the dirt nearby and stuff it into the child's mouth. And the reason is the thought that if you fall, you can boom and your soul can fall out. And you only got two of them, and so I got to get it before it disappears and get it back into the child. Now, we can chuckle at that, but when you really believe that there's two souls, and if you lose both of them, and in a world where early childhood death is real, okay, you can understand why people come to those kinds of conclusions. The pagans are scared. Fear. Worry, anxiety, that is the definition of what living pagan life is all about. It's about fear. It's about worry. And Jesus says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," the pagans, "seek after all these things." When we worry, It's wrong because we are becoming pagan in our outlook and forgetting God. It presents a false view of man. So the three reasons so far are: worry is inconsistent with God's value of it, of us. It actually reduces life, not lengthens it. And we become pagan in our outlook and forget God. Fourthly, verse 34, there are other more pressing issues. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious about for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is not here saying, don't plan for the future. He's not saying that. We know all through the Scripture there is lots of texts that tell us otherwise, that we should be planning for the future. But what this does mean is that we know as a bedrock truth that all of the future is in God's hands, and that there are enough challenges for living each day before God to waste time worrying about the future. All of the future is in God's hands, and there's enough challenges for living each day before God to waste time worrying about the future. Four reasons why worry is wrong. It's inconsistent with God's value of us. It reduces life, not lengthens it. We become pagan in our outlook and forget God. And there are other more pressing issues. And so now we turn to verse 33, where we see the remedy for worry. The remedy for worry. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's kind of break this apart a little bit. He says, seek the kingdom of God. First of all, what that means is that we don't seek our own kingdom. And that's very difficult for us to do, because we want to run around as little autonomous moral agents going, me, me, mine, mine. That's one of the first things a child learns. Mine, right? We're not to seek our own kingdoms. The whole Bible is designed to say that God is at work building His kingdom, demonstrating that He alone can build His kingdom. And yet there are always these challenges that you can see all through biblical history where people want to build their own kingdoms. And Jesus is here saying, if you seek your own kingdom, you're trying to keep your turf under control, you are going to have worry and anxiety. Instead, seek a kingdom that is not of this world. Seek a kingdom that is not of this world. And amazingly enough, it is a kingdom that grows by our participation in it. It grows by our participation in it. The people who were baptized today testified to the ways in which people had imparted and invested in their lives in such a way that they became citizens of the kingdom of God. A kingdom that grows by our participation in it. That when we somehow take our time and our talents and our money and invest them not for the building of our own kingdom, but for the building of God's kingdom, His kingdom actually can grow by our participation in it. That's the way God's designed it. And then it is a commitment when we say, seek His kingdom. The very word kingdom means that there's a king, right? Who's that king? It means a commitment to God as king, as sovereign, that we're going to trust Him completely and totally. He's our king, not our advisor, not a guy who makes good suggestions, not our counselor. He is our king, our sovereign. Seek God's kingdom. Secondly, Jesus says to seek God's righteousness. Now, this is an unending quest, isn't it? For we will never come to a point where we say, okay, I've arrived. I've understood and have put in practice everything about God's righteousness. For if the attributes of God are infinite, then it is true that His righteousness is also infinite, which will require a finite being to fall humbly before the feet of the Lord and saying, who is sufficient? It is an unending quest to seek God's righteousness. But in seeking God's righteousness, what we are saying is that we are no longer longing for the things of this world. That it is not a longing for the things of this world that energize us. We could care less about toasters and swing sets, to use the analogies from last week's sermon. And we are not going to concern ourselves with food and drink and clothing, even as essential as those are for physical life. I am going to have a desire for the knowledge of God Himself that exceeds my desire for food and drink and clothing. A desire for the knowledge of God's perfections of holiness and righteousness. A desire for God's moral attributes to grow in us. You see, when we seek God's righteousness, what we are saying is, I want to know not just about God, I want to know God and the perfections of His holiness and righteousness, and I long for those moral attributes of holiness and righteousness that I see absolute, infinite, of infinite measure, and in absolute perfection in God. I long to have those things more and more perfected and grown in me. To seek God's righteousness. At this point, some of you may say, but I still worry. Is there hope for me? I still worry. Is there hope for me? And I'm here to say in the testimony of God's Word, yes, indeed, there is. Let me share with you a few ways in which we can overcome that worry and truly seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. First, and this is very foundational, these promises that Jesus is making about God providing everything that we need, about the Lord giving us all these things that the pagans run after, and then He's going to bless us with this anxiety-free life, those things are promises for kingdom citizens only. That is, for people who have put their faith and trust in Christ to forgive them of their sin, who've repented of their sin and believed the good news about Jesus. Frankly, it is not our job to tell people who are not kingdom citizens, don't worry. In fact, we ought to tell them, you should be very worried. You know why? Because not only should they be worried about whatever pressing thing about food or drink or clothing they happen to be worried about at the moment, if we believe the testimony of Scripture, and it is sure, that those who do not know Christ will go to hell and suffer torment forever, then people who are outside God's kingdom should indeed be very worried. Worried to the point that they say, like the Philippian jailer, who was very worried when the jail shook and all the cells were opened, and he says to Paul and Silas, sirs, put a little Burkle translation here, I'm worried. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so the first step, if you find yourself continually worried about the matters of this world, is to go back and say, have I truly put my faith in Christ? Am I trusting Him alone to give me eternal life? Have I repented of my sin and put my faith in Jesus and His work at the cross? That's very foundational. Because if that isn't true, then these promises are not for you. And you should indeed be very worried until you've settled that matter of faith in Christ. Now, if you are a kingdom citizen, I commend you to learn everything you can to know, to learn everything you can about God's nature and His care for His people. Take time in reading the Scriptures, in studying the physical world even, to look at birds and flowers and stars and little intricacies of life and big intricacies of life. And you will discover both in general revelation, the world God's made, and in special revelation, the book He has given, that God is infinitely caring for His people. Infinitely caring. So if you still worry, I commend you to learn all you can about God's nature and His care for His people. Thirdly, get into the habit of turning to God whenever you feel worry approaching. Turn to God whenever you feel worry approaching until that reaction of going to prayer becomes automatic. It becomes automatic with you. Get into that habit and you will find that your worries dissipate as you take those things to the Lord in prayer. Let me share with you four different applications. First, watch the excuses for worry. Watch out for them. If you've got very little in this world's goods, you'll be tempted to think, after I've finished with my financial goals, then I can take up kingdom living. I'll wait until I'm better able. That's just an excuse to keep your worries to yourself. If you happen to have a lot, don't waste your time trying to protect it. People spend an inordinate amount of time trying to protect their stuff. William Jennings Bryan, who ran for president several times, said this: those who live for money spend the first half of their lives getting all they can from everybody else, and the last half trying to keep everybody else from getting what they've got away from them, and they find no pleasure in either half. So if you have much, don't waste your life trying to protect it. There are some who have faithfully served the Lord and they're saying, you know, I've reached a point in my life where I've still got strength and health, but you know, I've done enough. It's time for other people. Time for other people to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. My friend, that just means you miss out, and worries are going to overtake you. Be sure of it. They will overtake you when you stop seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. And then there's others who say, I'll just watch and enjoy this a while before I jump in. The spectator view. I see a whole bunch of people that are really seeking God's kingdom, God's righteousness. I'm going to watch that a while and make sure it's okay. Means that you miss out on the blessing of a worry-free life. You're missing out. So watch the excuses. Second, remember how hot your love for Christ once was. If your life right now is not at its peak of your zeal for Christ, for His kingdom and His righteousness, then remember where it was such and ask yourself this question: how worried was I then? How worried was I? Remember how hot your love for Christ once was. Thirdly, without the pursuit of God, worries will either overwhelm you or they will define your pursuit of happiness. If you don't decide to chase after God, worries are going to overwhelm you, or you may, and this would be a worse curse for you, you may be able to have it all under control, and you might be able to not have problems. But you know what? In the process of feeling like you've got control of it, that's defined you. That has defined what happiness is for you. And you've missed out on the greatest joy of all, the knowledge of an infinite personal God. You've missed out on it. So be very afraid if you're actually content with all your stuff. You're in a worse spot than the real worrier. You see, a person can be too happy. If by happy it means that they are living life for something other than seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. If you derive great happiness from something other than that, you are missing out. Seek God's kingdom, His righteousness. A number of years ago, there was a movie that came out about the life of Oscar Schindler, entitled Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler was a real jerk. I mean, he's unfaithful to his wife. He's a mess. In the course of time, it's a true story. He got this factory up and running that was run by Jewish slave labor. And in the course of it, he rescued about 1,100 Jews from certain death. He used up all of his finances in being able to rescue these Jews, ultimately. At the end of the movie, there's this scene where Schindler is fleeing because the war is over and the Allies are hot on his heels, and he, being a factory owner, is a war criminal and a member of the Nazi Party. And the Jews are giving him a ring to thank him for their protection. And he's reflecting on his life, and he's realizing how he could have saved more if he'd only done more. And I'm going to ask you to watch this scene from the standpoint of thinking about you standing before God and saying, did I do all that I could to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness? We'll pick it up after watching the clip. There was a note that was found in the office of a young preacher in Zimbabwe following his martyrdom for his faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what that letter says. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted in prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. You want a worry-free life? Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Heavenly Father, we ask that we may do just that. I pray that You would cause the person who does not know You, Lord Jesus, to be worried, filled with anxiety until at last they surrender to You. Because that's the only place where there will be true peace and true joy. It is found in knowing the Creator made known through Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death at the cross. And I pray for those of us who have put our faith in Christ that the hour is late and we don't want to be like Oscar Schindler at the judgment seat of Christ saying, I could have done more. Help us to seek first You, Your kingdom, and Your righteousness. And then we ask humbly that You would comfort us with such satisfactions in Yourself that we would have no anxiety. In Jesus' name.